Welcome to the Christmas Story Explained. Today I'm going to be explaining the Christmas story over the course of this series.
I'm going primarily through the story presented by Luke throughout these next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. I'm creating this series to explain the Bible stories surrounding the birth of Christ, also known as the Advent. Every Tuesday and Thursday, I will be posting a video and a podcast about these stories. And I will also include a little Bible study about different prophecies of Christ's birth. I want to explain the Bible, make it simple for all to understand. And this Bible study is no different. I want to go verse by verse, read the passages, and then share an explanation and some thoughts on the content of the verses and the passages read. Thank you for joining me. I hope you enjoy it. Today we start with the story of John the Baptist. And that story begins with a Levite couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Today our story starts in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Here you have a prominent and righteous couple. They kept the moral and ceremonial law of the Jews. They had everything in the Jewish world of the time, but they lacked a child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were literally far along in the path of life, meaning they were rather old. But they were in good company. You have a lot of childless parents in the Bible who eventually do get children. Elkanah and Hannah, the parents of the prophet Samuel. Isaac and Rebekah, parents of Jacob and Esau. Abraham and Sarah, parents of the nation of Israel. It's a common theme where biblical couples are unable to have children, and then God answers their prayers and it grants them children. And, of course, spoiler alert, the same is the case for Elizabeth and Zechariah, as we will see in just a moment. But let's start with verses 8 and 10. When his division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Luke 1:8-10. So when they're talking about divisions and in other translations, courses, what are they talking about? Well, the Levitical priesthood is divided into 24 courses or groups. Each group would carry out their temple duties for a week, and then the next group would take over. But the priest within the group's assignment, that's someone within the group who has to work for that week, the assignments of that week are decided based on lots, which is a way that they randomly chose. So their duties, their different tasks and assignments were chosen randomly. Today, Zechariah got the most prestigious role, and that was to burn incense in the sanctuary of the Lord. And while he carries out his assignment, a few things happen. So let's continue on with our verses to learn more about that. Now we move on to verse 11 and 12. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. Zechariah enters one of the holiest places in the Jewish world at the time, and he's in the middle of performing a sacred duty. And then an angel from the Lord appears to him. This is unusual, especially after many, many years, maybe decades, of mundane ministry. Zechariah is seeing this heavenly figure appear to him in this holy place. Most likely, he was expecting some sort of judgment as a representative of the people praying outside. If either he was impure or one of the people outside, they believed at that time that judgment would come on the representative. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So now let's continue on and read the next verse, and that is verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." The angel immediately moves to comfort his fears and proclaim this message, telling him his wife will give birth to a child, not just a child, but a son. Then he commands him to name his son John, meaning Jehovah's gift. He truly should be a gift, but Zechariah has long resigned to the fact that he and Elizabeth are childless. You see the results of this mindset a few verses down, which we'll read in just a moment. Now let's dive in to the rest of the angel's message. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now let's really break down Gabriel's message. He tells Zechariah of the happiness and rejoicing that is sure to follow John's birth. Now, there's a lot in these next few verses, so I'm going to really take it slow, take this verse by verse, because this is the really important part of the angel's message. First, we have verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will be close to the Lord. That's basically the first thing you see here. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. It means he will be close to the Lord. He also will be a Nazarite. Now, there's a lot behind this, but I'm going to try to run you through this real quick. A Nazarite is someone who is set aside for the Lord. It's the highest and most distinguished and most pure, most consecrated level of purity in the Jewish world. And you take a vow and you symbolically show your dedication by abstaining from alcohol and the razor. So you don't shave and you don't drink. The Nazarite is a representation of righteousness and purity, and it is an appropriate status for the forerunner of the ultimate Nazarite, Jesus. He's the ultimate representation of sinlessness, righteousness, and purity. Now, let's move on to the next part of the verse where it says he will have the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Now, this is fulfilled later on in this chapter where Elizabeth meets Mary and John begins to proclaim Jesus while still unborn. Now let's move on to verse 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. At this time, the Jews were becoming more secularized by the influence of Roman culture and other cultures that were intersecting in that area at the time. While many were still very religious, they had forgotten the prophecy of the Messiah. And John's job was to draw people closer to God and prepare them for the ministry of Jesus, giving Jesus followers before his ministry even began, preparing the way for the Lord. I'm going to keep on saying that because that is John's purpose, his focus, his reason for being here in this Christmas story. In verse 17, it says, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. This echoes what I was saying about John's purpose being to prepare a way for the Lord. Now, let's start from the beginning. He will have the spirit and power of Elijah. That means that he will model his ministry after Elijah by retreating to the wilderness to pray frequently, gathering a group of disciples, being a spiritual and moral performer in a dark time. He also has the spiritual and persuasive power of Elijah, helping him speak to the hearts of those who would become his followers. In the end, and I will say it again, this is not for John. This is not to further John's ministry or help John become a religious figure, but for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John's ministry from the beginning is supposed to prepare the way for the Lord and was never designed to outlive that purpose. Now, this next verse, we have a response from Zechariah about all these statements and all these predictions, well, beyond predictions, proclamations. Well, his response is doubt. In verse 18, it says, "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Doubt quickly takes a hold of Zechariah, despite seeing an angel in the holy sanctuary of God and being told that his barren wife would give birth to a son. Instead of jumping for joy, he doubts the words of one of God's messengers. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Zechariah. There were many people in the Bible who have doubted. Many, including Gideon, Sarah, and many others. But what is unusual about Zechariah are his consequences. In verses 19 and 20, it says, "The angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.'" Gabriel counters Zechariah's doubtful statements by restating the purpose of his visitation, the proclamation of John's impending conception and birth. He then commands Zechariah to listen to the last words he would hear for the next 9 months. Because he lost his ability to speak and to hear, and his doubting tongue was silenced until the next time he spoke, and that time, the first thing he would do is praise the Lord, rejoicing at the miraculous birth of John. Now let's move on to verse 21 and 23. "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. The people praying outside were beginning to worry that the representative had been judged by God." So they were really relieved to see Zechariah alive, although mute and deaf. This really ties into what I was saying before, that Zechariah shows the contrast between the world before Jesus and the world afterwards, before you live in fear of God's judgment, having priests intercede for you, giving sacrifices and incense and offerings, and afterwards you have the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus,
that is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. You have the ultimate priest, Jesus, interceding for you on a daily basis all the time. And then you have the ultimate holy, pure, burnt offering that covers all of our sins. And again, you see that the temple is designed to foreshadow this, but it's only a thin shell. The sacrificial system that Zechariah was a part of was only a foreshadow, was a dim reflection of the true sacrifice, the true priest, and the true temple. All those things are found in the yet to be born, in our story so far, Jesus Christ, Messiah and Savior to the world. We continue on with verses 24 and 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." After Zechariah's vision, Gabriel's message was fulfilled. And when Elizabeth discovers this, she is joyous because the Lord had given her a child that would prepare the way for the Lord. The event of John the Baptist's conception share both differences and similarities with the conception of Jesus. John's role in the Gospels should not be underestimated, but in the end, this story only prepares the way for the true Christmas story, the story of Christ's birth. And that concludes my study of Luke 1, 5 through 25. Before we wrap up this Advent study, I want to run through a prophecy of Christ's birth. And I thought, what's more fitting for the first episode of an Advent series than the first prophecy of Christ and his birth? And that prophecy is in Genesis 3:15, where it says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." In this verse, Adam and Eve had just eaten the apple, and their actions had just been revealed. God right now is telling them the consequences and the results of their fall. And he wasn't just condemning them, but also he was condemning the serpent. So when he's referring to the woman, he's referring to Eve. And when he's referring to your offspring and her offspring, he's talking about your offspring are the offspring of the serpent, the deceiver, and her offspring are the offspring of Eve. So this is the verse right after the fall of man, and the consequences are being told to Adam and Eve. And I think this is the perfect time to extend hope to fallen man and show them their future and the second Adam, which is Christ. Then there's the mention of hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you see a lot of hostility throughout the life of Jesus. The Pharisees, the Roman, all of lost mankind eventually betrays Jesus. Then you also have the fact that it's the offspring of the woman and not the offspring of the man that shows the virgin birth, as well as the fact that Jesus has no human father, but he is the divine Son of God. Also note that this is a singular prophecy, not saying a certain lineage, but saying a single person. He will strike your head. Again, I believe that this was the perfect place to show fallen man hope. Right after Adam and Eve are being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they're about to face a new world of pain and evil and darkness and death. And God gives them a ray of hope, and they don't even know it.
within their condemnation is being given a consecrated hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. It is amazing. And it is why I find reading and studying the Bible so interesting. You can miss details like this. Details that could be life-changing. Now I really will bring our study to an end. I'm Chase Carrington yet again. I hope you enjoyed my Christmas Advent Bible study. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday leading up to Christmas, including Christmas. And I will see you then. Subscribe on YouTube and also subscribe to the podcast. Both links are going to be, if you're listening on the podcast, the link to the YouTube video will be there. If you're listening on YouTube, the link to the podcast will be there. You can choose whichever one you want. I really hope you enjoyed this. I'd also love to hear some feedback. I'm trying something very different from what I normally do, and I would love to hear some feedback in the form of some comments. What do you think? Has God blessed you with this? Is there some observation I missed? Is there something? I hope there's not. Is it something I got, in your opinion, or maybe just that's the truth, wrong? Please let me know. I won't let it hurt my feelings too much. Lord willing, it won't. I hope to see you soon. God bless, and good night.